reading from verse 20 of Mark 11. The sermon will be from only Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. Again, hear now God's holy word. You can find Mark 11 on page 648 in your pew Bible. Mark 11, verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Again, the sermon this morning comes from verse 25 and 26, which again I'll read. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Bitterness, ill will, holding a grudge, having a, as I like to say it, or as I call it, having an against you face, is more common in my life, and as I perceive in the life of the visible church, it's more common than I'd like to admit. J.C. Ryle says, "The quantity of malice, bitterness, and party spirit among Christians is fearfully great." So J.C. Ryle said back in another century in England. It's something that we face. People do things to us. They wrong us. They legitimately wrong us. They do something to us that is a sin. They hurt our feelings. And they're wrong. And you know they're wrong. And they might not know that they're wrong. They may be refusing to repent. They may be ignorant of it. They should not be ignorant of it. They may disagree with you. They may think, "I haven't wronged you." But this type of thing happens a lot. It happens. Yeah, you can do it to your spouse. Or you can do it to your parents. Your parents can do it to you. It can happen from your pastor. It can happen from your elder. It can happen from someone sitting next to you, another Christian. It can happen from your neighbor, a stranger, an unbeliever. But it happens. And one of the questions that we have in our life as Christians, one of the things that will come up, how do we respond? You know, how am I supposed to deal with the resentment that I have? How am I supposed to deal with this person? It's difficult. What do you do? Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us some direction. It's very important. It's a very practical thing that we deal with, and I want to take some time to deal with just these two verses. Jesus is teaching his disciples something. He's just performed a miracle. The fig tree, we've looked at this. The fig tree was an emblem of Israel. They were fruitless, and they withered away, picturing what would come of the end of Judaism and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And Jesus uses that as an avenue to not only teach this and the necessity of fruit, but he also demonstrates his power. And he says, listen, God is powerful. And you call upon him, pray, believe who he is, who he says he is. And he gives a requirement for prayer. We looked at that actually 2 weeks ago, and that was faith. But he actually gives another requirement for prayer. He's teaching on prayer, and he gives another requirement. And that requirement is a forgiving heart. Generally speaking, a loving heart. A heart that's willing to forgive. It's not holding firmly, maybe wrestling with bitterness, but it's not holding to it. I want us to look at this. What we see this morning in these two verses is this lesson. Interpersonal forgiveness. Okay, between two people. Interpersonal forgiveness, which includes the willingness to release any debt, is a required condition for acceptable worship. And it's an indispensable characteristic of every Christian. It's kind of a long lesson. But I'll say it again. Interpersonal forgiveness, which includes the willingness to release any debt, is a required condition for acceptable worship and is an indispensable characteristic for every Christian. That's our lesson. I'm going to bring this lesson to you under 4 points. 4 points this morning. And first, I want to deal with just what is forgiveness, the nature of it. What are we even talking about when we talk about forgiveness? I think it's a very good thing. We see this word 4 times in these two verses. You have anything against anyone, forgive him. Then it talks about the Father forgiving his people. 4 times. What does the word forgive mean? I think there's some confusion in this. It's certainly something that I've grown, even in this sermon. And I'm a pastor. I make a living studying the Word. I think it's something that, just like a lot of things, the church faces unbiblical ideas. Like something that's very popular. It's not completely wrong, but something that's very popular is this concept of an apology. Where is that word in the Bible? Something to think about. What is it? What does the Bible actually mean when we forgive someone? Well, let's look at it for a moment. I'm going to kind of back away from the text a little bit and just have you think about it. We read Matthew 18 for a reason. The parable of the unforgiving servant. If I was to define or explain what it means to forgive, we need to start with God. Okay, God forgives sinners in Christ. And it's essentially a release of a debt. If you had to boil it down, it's a release of a debt. We saw that in Matthew 18. The king, this servant, he released him. He forgave him of what? His debt. Sin accumulates debt. The wages, okay, the price, the wages of sin is death. That's the debt. That's the penalty that is owed because of sin. And what God does because of Christ, because of his death, because of his perfect life, that is removed. It's paid for. It's gone. It's released. It's removed. Jesus paid for that debt. That's what, in an essence, that's what forgiveness is. Oh, it's more than that. When God forgives a sinner who turns to him through Christ and believes in him, they're forgiven. What happens? I mean, God draws near to them. God's wrath, his wrath for sin, his enmity is not upon them anymore. He draws near to them. He's a father to them. He cares for them. He doesn't remember their sins anymore. As far as these is from the rest, as far as I've removed your sins, I don't even remember them. Your sins I will remember no more. Now, of course, God knows all things. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not going to hold them against you. I'm not going to, 2 years down the road of your Christian life, remember, I know what you did to me and how you blasphemed the Sabbath day and how you had adulterous thoughts in your heart. And you know what? I'm just going to back away from you. No, God doesn't do that to his people. He doesn't remember his sins. And I want you to think about that because in many ways, that's what we have here with interpersonal forgiveness. Notice that it's interpersonal. It's a person and another person. God's people are called to imitate himself. But it's more specific than that. I could go on. I wrestle with how much to say about this. There's questions we have about, you know, there's times when we don't release someone's debt. Let's say someone, a teenager, irresponsible, runs his car into your mailbox. And you know, maybe it's proper to, in addition to other things I'll say about forgiveness, you actually have him commit restitution. There's other things to be said. But what I want you to see about what's going on here is it's what's really being said here is a willingness to forgive. There's a disposition of the heart toward that person before they repent, before they confess their sin to you. That's what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. I want you to think about that for a moment. The psalmist says in Psalm 86 that God is ready to forgive. That's the hope for all of you and all and me as well, as even though we're sinners. God, yes, He's angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7. But there's another sense in our finite mind, there's another sense we need to realize that God is ready to forgive. Micah 7:8, God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. I want you to think about this. Now, I'm suggesting to you that this is what's going on here. Notice that there's no confession of sin. It's not like he's saying that while you stand praying, you know, go talk to that person who sinned against you and say, hey, you really should repent and I'll forgive you. Or just forgive him and he doesn't. That's not what's going on. It's a disposition of the heart. It's when you're worshiping God, more on that later. It's when you're praying and you realize you're angry with someone. You need to have a different disposition. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. What did he say on the cross when the Roman soldiers were nailing into his body and the Jews were spitting on him? He said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's going on there? Is Jesus saying, you know, God, let's just make a deal, just kind of get outside your, you know, your government of the universe and this whole economy of forgiveness and just, you know, just forgive them unilaterally. They haven't repented yet, but just forgive them. Is he saying that? Is he saying release their debt? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am ready. When they repent, which a lot of them did in Acts chapter 2, I'm ready to forgive them. I know that they're doing this ignorantly. You see the Lord Jesus Christ? He's ready to forgive. He's got a willing heart. He's loving toward them. And that's what's going on here. I wanted to spend some time specifically on what this means. More on this later. My next point. Jesus is not doing away with the idea of repentance. He's talking about a willingness to release debt. A willingness to forgive. Ken Sandy wrote a book called Peacemaker. It's really helpful. His chapter on forgiveness is worth the whole book. And he brings out a couple of things about what this means for us. You know, we can be sinned against and truly be sinned against. People can have wronged us. And what we can do is we can dwell on the wrong. Okay, we can have a cold and aloof face. We can give up on our relationship with them. We can inflict emotional pain. We can gossip about them. We can lash out in vengeance. We can withhold kindness, a tender heart toward them. Okay, the Bible says for us to have a tender heart, specifically in regard to forgiveness. We're to do these things. We're not releasing the debt yet to them who they haven't repented yet. Again, more on that in a second. But it's our disposition. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. If you were to analyze the Greek of that verse, you would see that Paul is modifying what it means to forgive. Have a tender heart toward people. Be especially if someone's maybe less mature in the faith than you, perhaps especially if someone's a baby Christian, You know, part of what this means is to overlook their sin. There's times for that. Again, I'm leaving the text a little bit. I'm getting you to expand this idea. The Bible says to cover sins, that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, there's obviously a limit to that. Love isn't love if you really need to rebuke somebody. But there's lots of times, especially within the life of a church, where someone says something and it hurts you. And it may be that you just need to forgive them in the sense that I'm just going to overlook it. Part of what this means is that part of what I'm saying that forgiveness is, as you look at Scripture, is it's just a disposition of love towards someone. A commitment to think charitably about someone. Love thinks no evil. Have you ever been in your mind, you're angry with someone who's done something against you, and you're concocting why they did it? Or maybe you refuse to talk to them kindly. Smile at them. Say hello to them. I mean, you're not doing away with the fact that they're wrong and that they do need to repent. But be kind to them. You can do good deeds to them. Be kind to them. Once something that really ministered to me as I was reading Ken Sandy's book is he was talking about a time where his wife, they had a fight. She was wrong. He was probably wrong too, but that's usually how it goes. And he went to the grocery store, and he's going down the aisles, and he's getting groceries, and he sees a coffee bag. His wife likes coffee. Who doesn't, right? And it's the coffee that she really likes, and it's on sale. And he thinks to himself, I'm not going to get her the coffee. She doesn't deserve that. Right? And he goes on, and he realizes that he's wrong. It doesn't matter that she's wronged me. I need to do that for her. I need to do that deed for her. This is what is getting at. If we really unpack the idea of forgiveness, because Jesus is not doing away with repentance first. Again, more on that in a second. But he's talking about a willingness. So I want you to think about those people who have sinned against you. Maybe they're in this room. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're your neighbor. Maybe they're unbelievers. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he expands this to all men, not just brethren. Matthew 6, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses. I want you to think about who has wronged you and who you know has wronged you. What's your disposition toward them? Are you willing to forgive them? If they come to you, especially, and they ask for forgiveness, are you going to forgive them? Are you ready to do that? What's your disposition? That's what's going on here. I want to spend some time just on that point. The nature of forgiveness. Now, I want to develop this a little bit. In some sense, I'm still talking about the nature of forgiveness, but I want to make a second point. I want to talk about specifically forgiveness in the sense of the object of forgiveness. There are two things in these two verses that really should jump out at us. And this is the first one. So secondly, I want to talk to you about the object of forgiveness. Okay, my lesson to you this morning is interpersonal forgiveness, which includes the willingness to release any debt. Okay, any debtor to you. I want you to think about this. Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Anything against anyone. Now, you know, as Dr. Lawson says in his Sabbath school class to us, you don't know what that means? You want to know what that means? It means this. Anything against anyone. That's what it means. Any sin. You know, you can go through your life and you can... People can sin against you in really bad ways, and you can say, there's no way that I'm going to forgive that person. You know, they've done, you know, I don't know if this is a struggle that you have, but the whole idea of the unpardonable sin doesn't come in to this picture here. Okay, the unpardonable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven. Commonly called the unpardonable sin, this is from our testimony, chapter 2, paragraph 11. It is the final rejection of his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. It is a sin unto death because by its very nature is the willful and persistent rejection of the only hope of forgiveness through the Savior. The unpardonable sin is when people refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like someone did something specifically and then they did it to you and so you're not going to forgive them. Okay, well, by the way, God doesn't forgive you. No, that's not how it works. Okay, it's anything against anyone. I wanted you to think about this. Again, Jesus is not doing away with repentance. I want you to think about something. As far as the actual release of a debt, God does not forgive sinners who don't repent. Think about that for a moment. You must repent. Now, we can live through our life and we can be in sin and then later repent of that by the power of the Spirit and show ourselves to be actually saved. And that's a different issue. But Jesus is not doing away with this. And just before in Matthew 18, where he gives the parable of the unforgiving servant, he talks about church discipline. He's not doing away with repentance, doing away with church discipline. He's not doing away with that idea. He's talking about having that disposition. So it's not doing away with it. If someone does repent, then you will actually give them that release of a debt. Hopefully that's not confusing. But my focus here is this. I want to speak to you here who have been sinned against in very, very bad ways. Okay, I can say by God's mercy that, I guess I've been sinned against, sure. I mean, I've been sinned against by different people, but I've never been very wronged. There are things that are inappropriate to mention from the pulpit that may have happened to one of you or to several of you. Late at night, all by yourself, maybe it involved a bat, maybe it involved alcohol, abuse. Okay, there's all kinds of things. And here you are. You're listening to this sermon, and Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And God is asking you, Jesus is asking you, that even that person, are you willing, if they were to come to you and say, I have sinned against you, I did that, would you forgive them? Corrie ten Boom, Christian in Europe during World War II, Nazi Germany. Okay, the Nazis. They put the Jews in concentration camps. They exterminated them. Okay? She went through all that. And she's in Holland in 1947, 2 years after the war. Okay, Holland was occupied by the Nazis. She's giving a message about forgiveness because she knows that's what people need. They need to forgive all the people who collaborated with the Germans and the Germans that are there to some degree. And she says this in her message. You know, she's given some type of message. And she says that God in Christ has taken your sins and he's dumped them into the ocean. Okay, Holland's by the ocean, right? She gives that message. And after the message, there's a man that comes up to her. Among a bunch of other people, you know, shaking her hand. And she recognizes this man to be one of the guards. She can see as he's coming to her, she can see the Nazi uniform on him. She remembers, oh yeah, Ravensbrück, that guy who so embarrassing, you know, we're naked, stripped of all our clothes, her sister, they're going in the line, going through their, you know, Nazi concentration camp stuff, you know, Betsy, his sister who died, has, you know, ribs. She can see that whole scene. She remembers this dude. There he is. And he comes up to her, and this is what he says. A fine message. How good it is to know that as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. That's the concentration camp. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, will you forgive me? And he put out his hand. What did Corrie ten Boom do? What did she do? I could read a bunch more. She wrestled with it. Her hand froze at her side. She just gave a sermon, quote unquote, on forgiveness. And here she is. And by God's grace, she shook his hand. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Corrie ten Boom remembered. She remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, let's say you are like that. Someone has done something. You know this person. Maybe you even still see them. Maybe you don't see them. You have to think about who's speaking here. His name is Jesus. And you've sinned against him. And he died for you. Brother or sister in Christ, Jesus died for you. And you sinned against him. And he knows all of your sins more exhaustively than you even do. And he still died for you. And he calls you to forgive even those people. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is what's going on here. I realize that my sermon is going on, and I need to move through. In some sense, these two points cover the bulk of this message and this this theology and the experience of the Christian life, forgiveness, what it is and who we actually forgive. But there's two other things. I call them appendages. They're connections. It's there's more here, and it's actually very useful. My sermon may last longer than normal, but I'll try to be a little bit quicker. There's a specific time when we are to do this. Not that you're not always to have this disposition of heart, but it's more it's a special duty. It becomes more serious of a thing to do this when you pray to God and by virtue of inference, when you worship. The time of forgiveness. You are to have this disposition of heart in order to offer acceptable worship. It is a requirement, just like faith is when you pray. I want you to see that. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, that's the connection. There's actually a connection between the previous verses and faith and these verses on a forgiving heart. It's prayer. Jesus is saying, listen, don't fake it. Don't come to me in prayer. Don't the Father, as it were, would be saying, I'm your Father. I'm your Heavenly Father. In Christ, I've forgiven you. I loved you before the foundation of the world. Apart from anything you did, I know all of your sins more exhaustively than you even do. Don't come to me with love for me, quote unquote, when you hate your brother or you hate someone else. Whenever you stand praying, it's specifically during that time. There's much to be said about this idea of standing. Notice that it says whenever you stand praying. This text is talking about private settings, not public settings. But notice that he says standing. Now, there's no one right posture when we pray. Samuel Miller gives four postures in his book on public worship and public prayer. Prostration. These are all biblical ideas. Prostration, kneeling, bowing the head, and standing. And standing is a good way of doing it because it's respectful and it makes you alert. Contrary to what some may think, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, standing is a reverent thing. So something to think about. Our posture is important. I invite you to bow your heads. Okay? J.C. Ryle sums up, he basically argues for why it's appropriate to stand during public prayer. It's appropriate to stand in private prayer, among other postures. But he says this, to kind of sum up. He says, the last words of Sir Walter Raleigh to his executioner on the scaffold are a beautiful illustration of the right view of the question. Friend, it matters little how a man's head lies if his heart be right in the sight of God. So all these words about standing really come down to this. When you pray, do you know who you're praying to? But just notice what it says when you stand praying. Don't fake it. J.C. Ryle adds this idea. He says, no wonder that so many prayers seem to be thrown away and unheard. No prayers can be heard which do not come from a forgiving heart. Think about 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. She's your wife. Love her. Be patient with her to the degree that she needs that. I think of Matthew 5. This idea of worship. That's not just prayer. I mean, prayer is an act of worship, among other things. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The idea is a little bit different there than the idea in our chapter, but it's the same basic point. Don't offer worship to the God of love when in your heart, I mean, whether you and your friend are necessarily reconciled or not is one thing, but you in your heart are holding against them. Be careful of that. I remember, this is an anecdotal comment. Anecdotal comments aren't always helpful, but I think this is helpful. I know in my own life that whenever I have a little tiffle with my wife, she's always right, by the way, almost always, or I'm upset with my kids, that night at family worship, it's kind of awkward. I know, I'm about to lead my family in worship, I'm about to read the scriptures, and then I'm going to pray. Sometimes I ask Dorsey to pray. I shouldn't do that, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? You know, this is the idea, and I want you to think about it, especially in light of just the concept of hypocrisy. We need to be so careful that we're not used to being hypocrites. Just faking it. I think about the fact that in God's providence, we're having communion next week. Part of what you want to do this week when you pray, when you prepare, is you want to think about Psalm 69. You want to sing it. You want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to think about His love for you. And you want to search your heart. Are you also forgiving? Do you have fruits in your life, especially a forgiving heart? Is there anything you need to confess to God as a sin? And whether they've repented or not, I mean, just God, help me to have a willingness to forgive them. Help me to speak kind words to this person. The time of forgiveness. Again, it's always the time to forgive. But be very careful that you don't have bitterness in your heart when you come to worship. Whenever you stand praying. Now, there's another appendage to this sermon and this passage of Scripture. It's very important. It's one of the other questions. You know, the first question is Jesus doing away with repentance? No. The other question is, do I get saved by the whether or not I dispense grace and mercy to people? That's the next question. And my fourth point gets at this idea. And I'm going to call it the necessity of forgiveness. There is a necessity to have this disposition in your heart in order to be saved. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. And my lesson, I talk about how this willingness to forgive is an indispensable characteristic of every Christian. It's going to be something that a Christian's marked by. Yes, we sin as Christians. Yes, we struggle with this. But we ultimately will do this by God's grace. We'll be marked by that. That's what's going on here. Notice the strong language. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, some of you may not have verse 26 in your Bibles. I have preached on that point before. You'll notice that in Matthew 6, the same point is made. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, this verse here, the doctrine's really contained in verse 25. Your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Now, Mark puts emphasis to it. He puts 26. He states it another way. You really got to do this. You really have to have this heart in you. Now, that does not mean Jesus is not doing away with grace. Not doing away with grace. You have to ask yourself the question, what is grace? What does grace do to you? God in Christ forgives sinners freely. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not by whether or not we go about forgiving everyone. And we go through, you know, every step on a castle monastery and we, you know, say all these prayers and we make sure that, oh, I've forgiven that person, I've forgiven that. That's not what's being taught here. Doing away with all of the rest of Scripture. If we see that, salvation is by grace. Christ is the merit and the grounds of our forgiveness. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. Okay, that includes forgiveness. That's half of it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. But you have to ask yourself the question, what does grace do to you? God does not just in Christ forgive you of your sin. He transforms you. It's hard to be hit by a train and not be affected by it. It's hard to be hit by God, as it were, and not be affected by it. You'll begin to live your life differently. You'll be like Corrie Ten Boom. Yes, Christ actually died for me. And He knows me exhaustively. And He still died for me. I'm going to forgive, even as God in Christ forgave me. And it's a mark, it's a characteristic. That's what's going on here. It's something to think about. It's something that you want to ask yourself. You know, I asked you earlier, who is that person that sinned against you? And maybe you're wrestling with really having a forgiving spirit towards someone. And it's important that you really bring this full, that you go through this process, that you think about it, because it's serious. I know a pastor who went to a home. There's two people in his church that had not been coming for a while, and he wanted to search that out, and he started talking to these two folks, and it turns out that another member of that church really offended and quite frankly was sinful toward the woman. And it ate this person up. She was mad. She cried about it. I'm not coming back to that church. He hurt me. And that's the end of it. There's more to that, perhaps. But there was no sense, as this pastor saw it, there was no sense that she was realizing the implications of the gospel. And that attitude is very, it's problematic. You don't want to have that attitude. It matters. It matters because Jesus is saying that if you're like this, then do you even know me? Have you thought about the gospel? Do you realize you're not saved by your own works? Do you realize you deserve hell? Do you realize that you've sinned against an infinitely noble being? Yeah, you may not have murdered. You may not have done, you know, something that our culture says is really bad. But you deserve hell. You deserve punishment. And you're forgiven freely. And finally, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Think about it. We have all been forgiven. 10,000 talents. I didn't do the research. I'm not really sure exactly how much that is, but I know it's a lot more than 100 denarii. We've been forgiven 10,000 talents. We are to be forgiving people. Interpersonal forgiveness, which includes the willingness to release any debt, is a required condition for acceptable worship. and an indispensable characteristic of a Christian. We want to be forgiving people. We want to have a forgiving spirit. Do you have that? If you're wrestling with that idea, you have someone in your mind, I want you to remember this. I am not saying this to you. Who is saying this to you? Who's speaking? I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about literally who's speaking. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. It's Jesus. Jesus died for you. Brother, sister in Christ, Jesus died for you. Think about that. Think about that. Think about the person that you're struggling with. Think about Jesus some more. And forgive. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you because we know that we deserve an eternity of torment. Because we have sinned against you, an infinitely holy, an infinitely righteous and good God. Father, we bless you because you've forgiven us all of our sins. Not because we've earned it, because you loved us in Christ and you sent your Son and you did not spare him. And we bless you. Father, help us to meditate. Help us to ponder. Help us to appreciate the gospel practically in our life. Father, we ask that you would bring those who sin against us to repentance. We pray that you would reconcile us. Father, we pray that there would be none of that in our church. But Father, regardless of whether someone repents, regardless of whether someone sees it our way, we ask that you would give us a willingness, a readiness to forgive, a commitment to the relationship, a commitment to speak to them tenderly. We ask that you would, especially as we think about this, not just in regards to our family or our neighbors, but in regards to our church, we pray that you would protect us as a church from the wiles of the devil in this regard. Help us to see Christ in all of his glory in forgiving us. We pray this in his name. Amen.